It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
We're still on this journey.
I am.
This thing goes and goes and goes.
How do you stop it? Seriously.
I don't think it does. I mean, I don't even think in eternity, because I don't... It's interesting. Pause thought. In eternity, I don't think it's just all of a sudden like, woo, you've arrived. I still think there's ever-expanding wonders.
Ever-expanding wonders, and there is the complication of life that helps the journey progress as well.
Down here. Is it really going to be the same that way up there?
Well, I was just reading some of what you were working on this Jesus book thing, and I was just working on some of what you wrote about John the Baptist's disillusionment of being in a prison cell and appealing to the Messiah for help. And
he didn't.
The answer he gets pretty much is you're not getting any. You know, you're
not in his particular situation.
And you're out there setting captives free, Jesus. I'm in prison now, about to be beheaded by
captive
king guy. And his little daughter, his little whatever, not daughter, but the gal he was presently with, her daughter, does a dance. He promises the moon, and they're going to get John's head, and he's not getting what he expects. So life presents a complication. And
that's the greatest man born among women. That's the commendation that Jesus gives, not to John's disciples, so they go and tell him that's what Jesus thinks. That's what he gives to the crowd after those guys leave.
Yeah.
That's tough.
That's rough. He gets to read it later, maybe? I don't know. But isn't that the journey? The journey is not only the wonders of God unfolding, but the complications of life that
unfolding.
It's the confluence of those things, those two currents.
Wow.
That's a good word.
Confluence?
I don't know if this is a
confluence.
Word. There's confluence. There you go.
I was going to say, confluence sounds like it's an aeronautic term.
I had a G, like ignoranus, which isn't a word either.
Yeah, I was going to say, no, it's a must. Ignoramus.
But, yeah, I mean, in the confluence, is that what we're saying?
Sure.
Of those currents, to me, that's where the journey gets defined. It's just not all wonder.
And, you know, that's where faith is forged. It's not a muscle. It's not a badge. I do think it's part and parcel with the whole realm of trust, is that trust is required in moments like that. And if you don't have any, it's really hard. But you need to know that, so that you know where to go to say, hey, I'm not sure I get you very clearly. I'm getting really confused in my circumstances, and they're looking like you're not the guy you say you are. Help. And I think the reality is our circumstances, I mean, that's what I take out of the whole John the Baptist thing. Our circumstances are not a correct indicator of a summary statement about the who God is. They're my circumstances. And if you read like Hebrews 11, there's some that died in faith, laying hold of the stuff that was promised.
Not many.
I know, not many.
Not many.
And then there's a bunch of others.
Almost all of them.
That died in faith and suffered real outcomes that none of us would sign up for. And they're said to have not been, you know, the world was not worthy of them. They're commended, but they didn't lay hold of. So all the formulas you got in the late 70s and 80s, those are wrong.
Completely.
And
not even based on a little bit of truth.
Yeah, I mean, that's like really wrong.
Not even sort of twisted, like really twisted.
But the whole thing of faith being forged and being found in an unveiling of, you know what, God, you are altogether good, regardless of my outcome.
Well, the only way I think you get there is to see that trust is not just about things being squared up in this world.
Yeah, because they're not.
Yeah, trust has to go beyond and say this. I was talking to someone last week going through a very, very difficult thing, and And it doesn't look like their circumstance is going to get resolved this side of eternity. And is it fair that their life be so twisted by someone else's victimization of them? And they're really struggling with that. And I'm going, you know, I don't know.
Flat out, it's not.
No, it's not fair. And I don't know that Scripture says God evens up all the accounts before life in this age is over. In fact, Scripture says repeatedly that your life here is like a vapor of smoke or like dew on the grass. In the whole context of eternity, what you think this world did to you is going to matter less than you know today.
You know what would be a fun exercise for people if they haven't done something like this? Is chronicle all the things that Paul endured. I mean, all like the shipwrecks, being left for dead.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians will give you all of that.
And then take a summary statement of that. He refers to that as a momentary light affliction as compared to the eternal weight of glory. And I just kind of go like, now, wait a minute.
That's a different perspective, for sure.
Well, it's one I want to embrace because it leaves you less shipwrecked and miffed at God. Because if you put this in the context of eternity and you recognize, you know what, this present age is also referred to as this present evil age, and it is one in where the kingdom of God is not fully manifest. It is not in absolute rule on all things. The kingdoms of this world still need to become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And we're not there yet. We see the entrance of it, but we don't see the full consummation of it. And as such, outcomes that we would go, hey, that's got to be the will of God, aren't necessarily attained in this present evil age.
Yeah, and I think that's why these moments where complications, and that's a pretty light word for what I mean, just when crud happens in our lives, the medical diagnosis you weren't expecting.
Any four-letter words that could describe
this. Losing job. Yeah, there's all kinds of things that suddenly force us into the space of, is God good and is He loving? And when I put the ledger to it, just in terms of my circumstance, I'm going, if He is good and He is loving, He's relatively uninvolved,
also not true.
No, it isn't true.
But it's a self-absorbed perspective.
Not just self-absorbed. Yeah, I think it is partly self-absorbed. But it misses the larger revelation. And I think it's those moments of conflict, when you're talking about the wonders or this confluence, the wonders for me really emerge in the depths of conflict, in the depths of darkness, in the depths of asking that question. God, I don't see that You're loving here. But the openness to, would You show me how You're loving here? And that's what allows this journey to be a journey.
See, what I see, like in the wonderful honesty of the pages of Scripture, is you can bring your complaint. You're invited to bring your complaint. God isn't miffed when you don't get it. He says, come to Me. You know, come let us reason together. And there's a sense of going like, hey, bring the honesty of your soul to Him. Bring your complaint. Bring your argument. Stack it up. God's not going to be mad that you do that or surprised that you think that.
Right.
He knows that. But I think the wonderful exchange of the honesty of that is the only way you're ever going to process out of it into potentially seeing something that you presently didn't.
Yeah, and that's the value of, like, we were talking about the Psalms last week, and, you know, David's praying for his enemies to be bashed of smithereens.
Yeah.
And we read that and go, okay, and then we quote that as a proof text, saying, well, I get to apply that to my situation. Instead of, no, what we do have in the Psalms is the honest engagement of a tortured soul with a loving God trying to process who this God is in the midst of a very limited revelation.
Yeah, and when you're called to live a life of justice and doing what's right, injustice that you presently see does torture your soul. It does mess you up.
Yep.
You're like, wait a minute, that's not right.
Yep.
I think the wonderful thing is we do have a place wherein we can sort that stuff out openly. But I think if you go there with an accusation, as opposed to going there with a question, you may find yourself just mouthing off at the moon and not finding a sense of satisfaction of a dialogue. Because I think God is saying, hey, when you come to me, I'm not looking for your final conclusions of your accusations based upon your limited perspective. Come to me.
Which is not that the whole book of Job?
Yeah.
He rails on, and he's prompted along by these advisors of his going, you're a liar, God. Yeah, you're only being punished because you've obviously done something horrible. And he's prodded on by that. And he goes on for 30-some-odd chapters before God finally breaks in and says, hold a minute. He really missed the point here. I mean, he really calling God to account. Yeah, can you? Where were you when I? And it goes on and on. And at the end of it, where Job's undone is not, okay, you're just bigger than me, and so you get to be right. It was, you're too wonderful for me. That's where Job comes to.
Yeah.
But God lets the railing go on an awful long time.
A whole bunch of chapters.
Yeah, a whole bunch of it. Oh. The honest explosion of a life that's felt offended by the Almighty. But I like what you're saying. Have that conversation with God. It's okay. Even if you want to line up all your evidence, okay.
But yeah, go ahead. Try to prove a case.
But at the end of it, you've got to fall into, so what do you have to say about this, God? I want to know what you have to say.
And I think humility would invite the assumption that maybe as a finite created being who is sinful and fallible.
And distorted and twisted.
And that too. Wicked even. Deceitfully so. That maybe I've not seen everything. I mean, there was one time that in a moment, and this was, gosh, maybe 15, 20 years ago, in a moment of real crushing despair, of just going like, you know, the whole statement, you know, I will never abandon you. And in Greek, it's the triple negative, you know? It's like, it's not even possible. You're just going like, my attitude at the time, and in light of things I had gone through, is I went, you know what, God, guess what? I don't believe that. I don't see that. I don't emotionally understand that. That's not what I feel. That's not what I registered. And I brought that to the Lord, not with this little defiant, you know, you were wrong. But it's like, Lord, I want to believe that. But if I'm honest, I don't, because that's not what I feel, because this is what happened. And I had an amazing encounter that happened in a dream, but it's like God took all those nasty moments of my life that I felt abandoned, I felt alone, I experienced emotionally not aware of his presence, and he showed me where he was. He didn't change the outcomes, didn't do anything. It's like I still went through all the junk that I did, but I now had registered, at least to my mind, to a memory, he was there, but I didn't see him. Most of the time, he's like standing right behind me, and who knows what he preserved me from. I don't know that. But all of a sudden, something entered into my mind that I didn't know before, the thought that maybe I wasn't alone, even though that's what I had emotionally registered. And I got to tell you, when I woke up, it was sort of like, it changed everything. I had different feelings. Didn't change what I had endured and what had gone through, but I no longer felt as abandoned. And that was healing.
This is from Michelle. Got this letter this week. She was listening, and it feeds into exactly what you're saying. Somebody else having this conversation, because I think people who listen to you go, easy for you to say, you know, middle-class America, you grew up, your dad was a doctor, blah, blah, blah. Your life was all good. How bad could your life have been? But this is from Michelle, and I love this email. It starts out a little painful, but she said, I just got done listening to The Folly of Judging Motives for the second time. I realized I've been judging people and dehumanizing them all of my life in order to protect myself. Father certainly has some work to do in me. But that's not why I wrote you. I'm writing because something you said toward the end really struck me. You talked about people who have not known God as being loving in their lives and asked how they learned to live loved. I'd like to share some thoughts. I was so badly abused as a child that it's a miracle I lived through it, much less that I can function in society. I was molested, raped, beaten, forced to participate in a cultic religion that was very anti-God. Mm. My perception of God was not good. I thought he was just sat on the throne, watching, indifferent about the pain around me. Jesus, however, I did not view the same way as God the Father. He actually held children in his lap, which was one of the favorite stories of mine for years. Jesus captured my heart at 5.5 years old. I never thought things were God's fault, per se, but he certainly could have intervened. I often felt that I wasn't good enough for God, so I deserved whatever happened to me. I'm 45 now, and would say it's been within the last few years that I've been really learning that God loves me. A number of things have helped me in my journey. I've asked God many times, this is the conversation we're talking about, to help me see things in the past the way he does. Or I've asked him where he was in those ugly times. As I've walked this healing path, he's been very faithful to me and has answered my question in beautiful ways. I've been allowed to see that I wasn't alone during those years, even if it felt that way. And when you find yourself crossing paths with someone in deep pain who's looking for God's love, encourage them as you do to ask God to show himself to them. Also let them know that a sister who understands their pain wants to encourage them not to give up, not to give in to the numbing cold of hopelessness. God will be faithful. He will draw them to him. I wouldn't trade anything I've been through for an easier life. Now, imagine the context of momentary...
She's 45, having gone through all that, and she's saying, I wouldn't trade it.
Here's proof that that momentary light affliction... She's not saying, I'm grateful for all that happened to me.
Wow.
She's saying, I wouldn't trade anything I've been through for an easier life. My relationship with him is so sweet and precious. There are times when I don't feel like I can go any further, but he always gives me what I need. His blessings have far outweighed the pain and suffering I've been through. If he will do that for me, he will do that for you. No matter how dark the skies or intense the storm, there is a rainbow somewhere. Sometimes you find it easily. Other times you have to look a while, but it is there. Isn't that a great letter?
Yeah.
And I think she underscores a process. I've got another letter. I didn't print it to read because it wasn't part of the God Journey thing so much as some other thing in my life. But a guy who's written me who's trying to sort out this living love thing. And he's doing it entirely intellectually. It's just he's gone to seminary. He's just tried to compare this argument, the Calvinist sovereignty, just do what you're told kind of thing, to is God really this enduring father, Abba, in the world that we get to know? And he comes up in his, you know, mid-40s or so. I don't know his exact age. But he comes up saying, how do I know? I'm never going to know. And for Michelle here, it's not an intellectual argument. That's what I want to underscore. This is a heart deal. I'm engaged in a journey with God, bringing my pain to him, asking him to let me see what you see, and has come out of that, not with intellectual answers, oh yes, I'm glad I got raped as a 5-year-old child because that helps me understand God better. She doesn't end up in a rational explanation for how these things could have happened and God didn't intervene. But what she has is now a revelation that God was in those things with her.
Yeah, see, I don't look at it as anti-intellectual or intellectual. It's sort of like it's integrated in the fact that I don't think it's possible to understand the concept of love just from some mental pursuit of defining the word. Because you have a heart and there is emotions in us. And if love never touches that, you don't know what love is. And so the truth is it has to be an integrated reality.
That's why I said intellect not alone.
Yes.
It's certainly part. Absolutely.
Yeah, because I get so tired of people like, well, you know, you just got to accept it by faith as if, well, check brain at the door. And it's like, no, God gave us a brain to be used, but it doesn't work as a master. It does work as a servant. It's there to be instructed, and it can be a great assistant to what's going on, but left by itself, unrenewed, unregenerate, it can't see what's true beyond just the realm of its limits.
That's why I think we're just trying to sort it out intellectually, and I get that email.
It's dry and empty.
Well, I get that email a lot. Wayne, your book says this. This other guy or this other book says this. How am I to know which one of these is true?
And by having a real relationship. You can't. God isn't a concept. That's the really, really good news.
Yeah, most people.
He's a person with whom I actually can know. I mean, is it possible to know Wayne Jacobson?
Hasn't religion made him a concept?
Yes, because that's all. We get propositional truth, 10 steps to this, 4 principles of that, and you're not brought into a friendship.
And hasn't my writing and public podcasting and other ways I put stuff out there, I to some people, I am just a concept. I'm a guy who may be, because as we've taught people to follow leaders instead of following Jesus, I'm going to care what Wayne Jacobson thinks about this. And then, well, what if Wayne Jacobson is saying something different than
God?
Some other, well, God would be a big problem. But what if it's different than this neo-Calvinist over here? And I'm trying to figure out which one is right. And the answer is you don't.
I like Neo. I don't like Calvin.
You like Neo from The Matrix?
Yeah.
Well, it's the neo-Calvinists that are causing quite a stir these days in the hearts of people who argue for. And then there's this big battle going on about the love message. Is God a God of love? Is God sovereign, and we're just supposed to do...
That one's really up for question?
Yeah. Huge.
Serious?
Yeah.
And like they miss the verses that say God is love, and they want to question that's about?
Like anybody on their theological soapbox, I only focus on the scriptures to support my story, my view of things. I don't focus on all of them, or I reinterpret
those. First, second, and third John, little children, I mean, coming to the end of his life conclusions, but bottom line, this is about love.
You know what bothers me most about that fight?
What?
It's not the sovereignty people that are arguing it. It's the love people that are arguing it. It reduces...
That's silly.
Well, that's what I think. I'm reading all this stuff. I'm going, well, you're going to defend the love message with all the anger and vitriol and arrogance that the sovereignty people are trying to defend their point of view.
Not going to win that one that way.
Well, it's not only are you not going to win it, but to me, this is where I probably need help. But to me, I think you're seeing loving God as a concept, not as a reality.
Yeah.
Because people I know who know the God of love don't have the angst to fight like that. They don't have the angst to get in there and knock it down and be provocative and be arrogant and... I find people who know God as Father, who are growing to know, because none of us really do in any completeness at all, but those of us that are beginning to live love, and the people in the world that I get to spend time with, who are in fact learning to live love, I notice that they're very different people in the way they think, in the character that exudes from their life, in just the way they make decisions. It's one thing to go fight for the theology that God's a lover. It's another thing to live inside the love of a father who is more than just nice, more than just the fairy godmother that wants to wave his little magic wand and make our world all perfect. That's not true for any of us. Life is painful as it unfolds, and knowing God in the reality of a life unfolding in what you called a desperately wicked age, that has all kinds of complexities written all over it. And learning to live loved in that environment makes you a different person over time. And then people say, well, tell me what that is, because I want to write down what that is so I can act differently.
You know what? I mean, I think when I was younger, I think there was a part of me that was wanting to just, you know, let's get all the T's crossed and the I's dotted. Let's finish this thing. And I think that life and what I think in the cosmos and, you know, theology and just going like, you know what? The older I get, the more I become aware that I don't know is often a very real, honest answer about what I think. I have lots of thoughts, but I have very few of them that are set in cement that are unmovable and unshakable. There are some, and it's a wonderful foundation.
Yeah.
But there's a bunch of others where you just go like, you know, at the end of the day, 10 years ago, I would have said, well, I know. And today I would say, well, I don't know. Here's my perspective. Here's some thoughts from that. But I've learned enough to know that I could be wrong. I might not have a sufficient perspective to be able to draw a definitive, locked in stone conclusion. And I got to tell you, that has allowed so much more security to come into my life at a dimension beyond me than all of the insecurity that drove me to try to lock it all up and figure it all out.
And isn't part of that because what we thought we figured out failed us?
Yeah, probably.
Because someone wrote to me this last week and was talking about, you know, I was much more secure when I lived in the false notion that God would never let anything bad happen to me. And as long as nothing bad ever happened to me.
That works.
That's a great illusion.
But the minute something bad happens to you and that crumbles apart, now you're left with a crisis of faith that's sending the whole house of cards down.
And when you find out your theological soapbox is not based on as much truth as you thought it was, then you're left more in the space of going, oh, my security is found in knowing him and knowing that he is going to sort out my life with me as I walk with him through it. Not, I've got to find the next message to latch onto so that I can sell books into that space of people who want to learn to, want to have the love message or the grace message or any of those other messages. Living loved is a different reality. And I know the first people I met in this journey who were truly living loved, not just talking about it, is they drove me insane. They were not making decisions that I thought a normal, rational human being would make. They would not make decisions based on their self-interest. This is a great example. They wouldn't just say, well, what's best for me? It was always, I may look good. I understand why you think that'd be great, but I'm not thinking that's great. And I'm going, I think this is a fabulous decision. Why wouldn't you do this? Because I don't, and what it was, I didn't know it at the time. I had no clue at the time. But later what I found out was that what I was offering them was meeting a need they didn't have. Because that need had somehow resolved. I was promising a way to use ministry to make money and be part of a wonderful thing. And they're like, okay, I'm already living off how Jesus provides for me. So I'm not interested in your little career track
scheme
to get me to be part of your little machine. I didn't get it. I get it now. When God's your resource, you treat people differently as far as resourcing goes. When your resource is, I've got to travel enough and get money from speaking and manipulate offerings and book sales so that I have a life that works, you're going to manipulate people. And I've done that. I know what that is well. And when you live inside God as my provider, then those issues become far less important. And the way you treat people changes. And I think what's honestly the most distracting reality right now is people who are fighting for the love message are doing it without a demonstration of character transformation that comes from spend a little more time with Jesus. Spend a little more time sorting through the angst of your heart, because what people need to know, not is there's a greater theology for a loving God, and then we put all that into an abstract dimension of God being just this mamby-pamby, soft-hearted whatever. And that's always the conflict we get from the sovereignty side. You got this warm little fuzzy. Nobody who knows God would say he's a warm fuzzy.
Huge fuzzy.
Well,
not just a little warm fuzzy. It's a huge fuzzy.
But yeah, but it's not always warm and it's not always fuzzy, because God is actually overturning with his light the darkness in our lives. And that's
not a warm fuzzy.
It's sometimes very painful. And it also means he doesn't always, the people he loves most, because that's obviously a stupid statement right there, because there's nobody God loves most. But the idea that many people have is the one God's love most, he blesses, and he keeps them from pain, and he keeps them from difficult circumstances.
So we're really going to reduce God to a little parent that plays favorites.
The fairy godmother, his little fancy dress and magic wand. He's going around. And then it's how do I get him to work that magic wand with me? And isn't that
it's all the stupid manipulation stuff. That's what the performance treadmill is, I think, built on. It's the foundation of insecurity, thinking that somehow by my achievement I'm gonna win some realm called I'm secure. You know, it was so crazy. We got a little magazine that was for Taylor, my daughter, and the Mail. I forget, Discovery Kids or something like that. But it was just interesting. I sat there going like, okay, what's this little world about? What's the world of little girls about? And I was thumbing through it. Everything's BFFs and all, and you're just going like, it is all about relationship.
Best freaking fruitcake?
Yes.
Oh, best friends forever. Okay.
Best friends forever. But it's all about relationship, insecurity, interpreting others when it doesn't look like they're doing exactly. I mean, I sat there and I went, this is amazing. And a lot of it was really wonderful truth. Didn't have Bible verses. But I sat there going like, you know, this is trying in its own whatever way to speak into the insecurity of a little kid's soul and help them see it different and to hopefully be a little more secure. Now, the sad reality is I don't think just the little platitudes that they were tossing out there was ever going to achieve that. But it was an incredible moment to interpret a lot of life and a lot of people that aren't just little girls through. Because you sat there going like, bottom line, if this doesn't get settled by God Almighty with a sense of, you know what, he loves me, he knows me, he's for me, and he's with me. If I don't get those elements settled, man, all of life seems to be a reaction out of the insecurity of not knowing it.
Well, why wouldn't it be? Why wouldn't sin be the full production of whatever we do to either cope with life or deal with life out of our own self-actualization? That's what sin is, basically. You can save yourself. You can think right thoughts and have a better self-chatter inside. Now, I understand how that can be helpful to kids who do not have a clue who God is. But in the long term, I think what you're saying is absolutely true. Unless our security is found in an engagement with the Father of the universe, it's still about us and still about how we have to change our self-talk and how we have to get a better way of thinking. And unfortunately, by some of the email I get, I think people who are wanting to live loved are still thinking those are the techniques by which I get there. Even your, you know, God loves me, he's with me, that, okay, those are a set of principles I need to believe. And I know you're not talking. That's a reality in which you get to live.
Yeah, you know that I learned this, and this was probably, you know, 20-some years ago. Someone unveiled Ephesians to me in a way where they said, you know, hey, here's Paul the apostle who wrote 2/3 in the New Testament. Here's some of the things that he's praying for everyone. Like, these would be a few important things. And one was, you know, pray that the eyes of your heart would be illumined with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Well, I, for a couple decades, have prayed that every single day, saying, God, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, who you are. Elsewhere, just a couple little farther in that chapter, he says, I pray that you would be rooted and grounded in the love of God, knowing the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. And you're just going, wait a minute, I live in a three-dimensional world. And it's like, no, you actually live in 10 or more. The reality is we're only aware of a limit. But he's praying for a four-dimensional revelation to a three-dimensional set of people where it's like the love that he's talking about that we would know, it's a love that goes beyond us. And he's praying that that only comes by revelation. That isn't cerebration. That isn't, I got it.
Cerebration?
Yeah, that's another
thing. Cerebral?
Cerebral.
Head stuff? Okay.
Yeah. You got it?
I thought you were never mind. I'm not going to leave that alone.
That was not Japanese phrase.
Okay, I wasn't going there.
Cerebrate. The whole bit, sorry.
I was trying not to go
there.
Yeah,
I know, but you already did. I just had to
finish
it.
No, we didn't. People could have filled in the blanks.
The whole fact that it's like that comes by revelation. I used to be irritated when people say, you'll know that you know that you know. And you just go like, okay, but I don't know. And I don't really appreciate you saying you'll know that you know when you know. And I don't believe that it's possible for me to, through all my effort, quote, get there. I think this is a whole bit where God meets me. And I have an availability to him. I have my confidence. My security is not that I know him. It is that he knows me.
To me, that's why the cross is so important for us to understand. If it was just a different way of thinking, Jesus comes with a new curriculum. He comes with a new...
Yeah, and just master that.
And here's what I'm teaching. Here's what you need to know, and here's what you believe, and this is how you apply it on Monday morning to your life, and that everything's going to be good. He came to die. He came to, I've got to change something internally in you, which opens the door
that
to a reality.
That you can't do for yourself.
And you can't reason your way into. And for so long, because we've made quote-unquote ministry a result of being
– Information transfer.
Well, surviving academically. I mean, people who get to the top of ministry got to the top of academics, and that's the only way we train people is we give them a sense of an academic – I know the scriptures better than you, so I get to tell everybody what to do. Instead of why didn't – and I got – I thought about this when I got a letter this week, but I got to say, don't you guys believe in leadership at all in the body of Christ? And I say, I do. And I don't like the word leadership because it's not a biblical word. It's never used. It's translated that way. Words like facilitate, but it's not like leaders.
Couple leaders in the ship.
In the management system. But to have elders, prophets, apostles, pastors, and teachers – who live loved and therefore don't have to build a kingdom for themselves, therefore don't need to generate a following, therefore don't have the angst to create a thing to manage. When you find men and women so shaped by the love of God that they don't need to do those things anymore and their life is not about teaching things to people, but launching people on the very journey we've been talking about since this thing opened. How do I live in the reality of God and the complications and blessings of my life? How do I live and have this journey? People who live loved help people merge into that journey. They're not people trying to just sell you a how-to program because they know the how-to program never helped them. It's not going to help you.
Yeah, and I think people who are genuinely living that way and then loving others, they come alongside. They're typically not out there crying, follow me.
Yes. You know? They're saying quite the opposite.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, because they're saying, don't follow me. Look at him. I get so frustrated in the dynamics of, quote, leaders when it's like, you know what? The most profound people that have shaped my life were never asking me to just follow them. And I didn't necessarily go find them. Somehow they came alongside me. And in the midst of that exchange, they didn't leave me dependent on them. And most of the ministry I know, you got a great gifted guy in front who may be very sincere. Okay? But so much of this hinges on his talent, his gift, and his whatever to keep it happening.
Yeah, and I one of the eye-opening things to me, I've not been at a conference in quite a while, is the one I was at 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago now in Dallas. And one of the things I sit there as the conference begins and I'm getting ready to go up and speak, and I'm coming aware of something that I think I've known for a while but not ever reached the conclusion of. And that is, it's a very different reality to get in front of a room and teach in such a way that people fall in love with Wayne Jacobson and want to buy Wayne Jacobson's books as they leave the auditorium. That is a very different reality than getting up in a room full of people and doing what I think will most trigger their passion to know the God I know.
Yeah, those are light years apart.
And I mean, I'm sitting there going, I know what I would, I know what my flesh would like to do in this room so that all these people in here think Wayne is an awesome guy. But that is a very different reality than my father is an awesome father. And what do you need to talk about to bridge the gap? And you don't need another answer man standing up here with great eloquence, getting you a set of notes that alliterate and look beautiful and wonderful. And at the end of it, you're going to say, oh, it's one of the best teachings I ever heard, but doesn't change your life. That you don't need.
It's not only that you don't not need that. It's the
you
fact.
Don't
well, whatever. Whatever. I tripped over whatever. But like triple negatives, whatever. Let it mean what.
Double a positive it's a cerebrum.
It's not even neutral.
No.
It's a hindrance.
It is.
I recognized in the midst of our wonderful thing going that I sat there at one point and I just went, you know what? It's not that I'm such an amazing preacher guy, but I've largely communicated over the course of, it was like 4 or 5 years, I've largely communicated just about everything I know in terms of the basic essentials that you would need to know to forge this thing called a relationship. And anything else I was going to say wasn't really going to be new truth. It was going to be variations on that same truth And the more we did this, the more it's almost like we delayed the doing of it.
Yeah.
And I sat there going, like, all of that's unintentional. But I just sat there going, like, you know what? We put on such a neat thing that people want to be a part of that largely removes the need for them to find it for themselves.
Or to find it in God. Not even to find it for themselves, but not to find it in me or in the event. To find it in him.
That's what I meant by
I need it.
Themselves. Because it's like, apart from this, do they have that life and do they walk in it? And is God available? Or do they need to call my phone number? I mean, my phone ran off the hook.
Yep.
And you sat there going like, makes me feel busy, makes me feel important. I know I'm busy. As if that's a value. And you sat there going like, you know what? I think my availability to answer those questions is actually retarding the growth of these people because they need to have that dialogue and the confidence of developing that dialogue for themselves. And I recognize the gift that I thought I was for a season, if continued in, was no longer neutral or blessing. It was actually becoming negative because they were not exercising.
It was protecting,
appropriating that truth.
Yeah, it was protecting them from the reality of knowing him. And I think what you said earlier about God coming to us, this living love, the works, not because I find a way to make it happen, but I find a way to respond to how God's making himself known in my life. And I think that the whole essence of the old kind of ministry I used to think about is it really revolves around me, my gift, my teaching, my ability, I've got information you need. And now what I think changes is people who sit down and say, okay, what is it that you need? So I think people who, if you want to lead in this family, if you feel called to, quote, leadership or facilitation or equipping or whatever, it's not, I've got a great book to sell you. I've got a 3-step program that'll change, get your prayers answered. It really is sitting down with a human being or a group of human beings and saying, okay, what do you need? What will help you take the next step? It's coming alongside their journey rather than substituting yours for theirs.
And but, you know, it's also not needing people to need you.
Boy, that's a sure.
I mean, all the people that need to be leaders, you're just going like, oh, this is all a self-absorbed pursuit of how do you become important that you're not secure in.
You want to look at my email today? All the people that need to have a bestseller and know I'm the tool to help them get there. I'm going, dude, as long as you need that, you're not going to be helpful in this family.
No, and I think... I do think, I mean, there's probably some people sitting there like, well, gee, that's really nice, and I've heard a whole bunch. But there's a couple of building blocks that I think are worth putting in place. Just like you really can't do much math unless you accept that 2 + 2 = 4. You really can't do anything unless you accept a few things as true. I look at the idea that God is love, God is good, God is for me, as being...
And he's with you?
Yeah. As being true. Now, how does that shape the way I interpret what's happening?
Yeah.
As opposed to looking at what's happening like, well, man, I don't think God's loving. It's like, you know what? He is, but maybe you can't see what's going on and because you're looking through your little knot hole.
Yeah, and that's something that's one, not just in our intellect. It's one there. It's one in our heart. It's one in our emotion. That's, I think, what people struggle. I don't know that he is. I'd like to believe that God is for me, but the evidence of my life demonstrates to me that he's not.
And but then they're stuck in that little pocket of pain. God will still build
a
way in.
But God will meet you there. That's in that little pocket of pain. Yeah, God will meet you there. Ask him to be at least humble enough to think that all of my conclusions about God might not be accurate. That little bit of humility, I think, gives God a great little wedge.
Well, at least it opens the door, because I think there's a lot of people stuck there. The doorknob's on their side, and he's knocking, and they're offended.
Yep.
And they're not opening to the thought that maybe he is loving, and he did let you go through this.
Yep.
And maybe both are true.
Thank you for traveling with us us on The God Journey, you can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.